You might have some questions, but we'll probably have about 10, 12 minutes before 11 o'clock. That if you got any questions, I could field a few, do a bit of a Q&A at that time. But for now, I want to just get through the material that I have, and then we can just talk about some stuff afterwards. Since we only have the two-hour slot here, and I know that classes has other stuff on their agenda as well. So we've looked at reaching in, the importance of church health, because growing churches, healthy churches are growing churches. It's the whole biotic principle, the fact that if you got health happening, you're going to see growth happening. And if there is no growth happening, you could deduce from that, you got a problem with church health. And you got to do some serious looking as a church, why you're not growing, where you need to become healthier. We've been doing that as a denomination. We've been doing that for the last 6 years. And that's an ongoing process. Synod is going to meet in another couple of months. And again, we as we get together as a synod, our primary thing is not just to hear a bunch of reports and to look at a bunch of things that we're doing as churches or not doing as churches, but we're going to ask ourselves, how are we tracking? How are we tracking with what God wants us to be and to do? Are we actually growing as a denomination? Are we planting churches? Speaking of planting churches, this is one way to do it. Right? You just find an old building and plant it somewhere. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about churches, starting churches. But you and I, we're talking about people. We're talking about impacting our communities for Christ. That all relates to the Great Commission, doesn't it? You know, where Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he gave us his last will and testament, and he said it's very simple. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, I want you to stick around and stay and sit down. No, I want you to go. You know, missions is never going to happen unless we go, unless we go out, unless we do something. And that, look at that parable, that story in Mark chapter 4. Remember after Jesus does those four things, what does he say to his disciples? Let us go to the other side of the lake. Why the other side? Because that's where all the pig farmers were. Those were the Gentiles. Right? That's where Jesus started casting demons out and see conversion happening in that area. You gotta go. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then I want you to raise these people up because it's not just enough for you to win people to and get them inside the church, but you got to grow them up. And so you got to teach them everything that I've commanded you. Give them the whole counsel of God. And remember, I'm going to be always with you, even to the very end of time. That's Jesus' promise. He is with us today. And so even as we go about this task of reaching the lost for Christ, we know our Lord is with us. But we got to go. We got to be outward focused. This is what we adopted as our denomination, our vision. Our vision is to be a church that is reforming to reach the lost for Christ. That is something that we have adopted. That becomes our hallmark statement. If anyone would come up to me and say, well, what is a Christian Reformed Church all about? I say, well, I know what it's about. It's to be a church that is reforming to reach the lost for Christ. That's a fundamental goal. We're not here to build churches. We're not here to do this, that, or the other thing. We're here to reach the lost for Christ. What does that look like? How do we know when we're winning? Well, we'll know when we got some wins on the board, when we have multiplied Bible-based Christian fellowships and congregations which equip and nurture their members and grow throughout Australia and beyond. The test mark is multiplication. How many churches have grown? How many churches have been multiplied? And are these churches healthy? That's our test. But we need to be focused. In 1990, on April the 24th, the the Hubble telescope was thrown into the atmosphere. It cost $1.5 billion. And people just longed for that day when finally that telescope would be in the air, because finally they would be able to look into outer space and to see everywhere. It had magnification mirrors that weighed over a ton, 8 feet in diameter. This is a huge feat for us, and you know, to see this telescope put into the air. And so it was propelled, you know, 383 kilometers out into the outer space, or out 383 miles out in the outer space, and there it just stood. And when the scientists got the pictures back from the Hubble telescope, everything came back fuzzy. Why? Because a number of their optic lenses were no good. They weren't focused. And so 4 years later, the astronauts went up there on Space Shuttle Endeavour, and they installed new optic lenses in the Hubble telescope. And the net result? Focus. And finally, we were able to see far into the outer reaches of the universe. I mean, size is important, power is important, but focus is everything. Where's our focus? You know, I don't know about you, but I've been pastoring for 25 years in Canada, and we've often had this debate, this inward-outward debate. We ask ourselves, you know, what comes first, the chicken or the egg? And maybe you've had those debates. And when it comes to the whole area of being missional, often the debate is, do we focus on the people that we have or the people we don't have? Do we focus inside the church or do we focus outside the church? Have you ever had those debates? I mean, it's very easy to see where your focus is as a church. You just got to look at how you spend your money. Look at your budgets. Maybe you're thinking about setting new budgets. I can go to any person, and I can go to that person and find out what's important in their life. All I need to do is to look at their bank statement. All right, if you give me your bank statement, I can tell you what's important in your life. And I can look at the bank statement of your church and I can say what's important in your life. Well, you know, we get in these debates though, don't we? Where do we spend our resources? Where do we spend our money? Where do we spend our focus? Are we going to focus on the people that we have, or are we going to focus on people that are not here yet, people out there? It's a great debate. It's a great debate that's happened among God's people forever. Isaiah gives that debate for us in Isaiah 58. He begins Isaiah 58 by talking about how these people just love to be full of worship. You know, here these Old Testament believers, day after day, they seek me out. How many of us can say that? You know? They seem eager to know my ways. They seem eager for God to come near them. I mean, here was a bunch of believers that just loved to be connected with God. And they would do whatever they could. You know, they would gather together daily in worship. Because they just wanted to be close to God. A great inward focus. But this is what God said to them. I see all the stuff that you're busy with, and then you're very busy doing all of this, trying to get connected with me, and all of this, you know, God stuff inside, and to become, you know, spiritually giants. But is not this the kind of fasting that I have chosen? Right? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? And when you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? You want to see, you know, your things turn around in your community? You want to see your church turn around? You want to see that growth curve turn around and things start to get a little bit brighter in your church? Then do that. Do this kind of stuff, says God. Do the kind of stuff where you're actually meeting the needs of those people who are out there. The oppressed, the hungry, the poor, the naked, the poor wanderer, the migrant, the alien. And then God adds, then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will appear quickly. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Isn't that a wonderful picture? You want to see things turn around, says God? You want to see, you know, where my glory follows you? And your righteousness is way ahead of you and you're actually turning things around and there's a new day. If you want that, then be all about this. Thinking about those people who are out there. Loose the chains of injustice. It's interesting that when Jesus began his public ministry, he went back to the prophet Isaiah. And he says, you want to know what I'm all about? Now, I'm going to be hanging out here for a while, and I'm going to start, you know, living and doing church with you for the next 3 or 4 years. You know what it's going to be all about? This is what it's about. This is what God has anointed me to do. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You know, and isn't it so often the case, and I look back at my years of ministry, and sometimes I think, you know, everything works toward that Sunday morning when I got to preach for 22 minutes, not 23, but 22, and I got to preach my sermon, I got to preach the good news. And when I've done that, then I've arrived. But that's not what Jesus was about. He went to preach good news to the poor. Right? And freedom for prisoners. Blind people, that they would see recovery and the oppressed would be released. And finally the year of Jubilee would be ushered. He's talking about the stuff of Isaiah. Jesus says, you know what? Today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. What Jesus was about. He was about the lost, the last, and the least. The lost, we know who they are. They're the unconverted. They're the prodigals. Some of them are our sons and daughters. These are people who are far off in a distant land who God wants to bring near so they'd be home. In Australia, we have 19 million plus of these people. The lost, unconverted. The least, they're the poor. Those are the people who are disadvantaged. Those are the people who have nothing. You know, you open up scriptures and it's so interesting that, you know, over 400 passages in scriptures are devoted to that message, that we are to take care of the poor. Because that's what God is all about. The people who are disadvantaged. The least. But then also those people who are the last. These are the people who are marginalized. I thought I'd just ask you, who do you think the marginalized people are in our society here in Australia? You've been here longer than I have. Who are the marginalized people in our society? Muslims.
Aborigines.
Pardon? Who? The Housing Commission people? Pardon? mentally ill, people who might have a different sexual identity or preference, people who are different color, different skin than we are, right? They're on the margins of our life. Because we have a nice little box and we're comfortable with all of these people, but these are the people that we're not so comfortable with. Right? What do we do with the marginalized? And the people who are marginalized for us are all of those people who we are not comfortable necessarily to hang out with and to be with. The lost, the least, and the last. You know, as kids, they love the story of the Good Shepherd, right? And the lost sheep. And how the farmer, you know, how he leaves all the 99 safe in the fold and goes after that one lost sheep. And we love him. We think we're all about going after one lost sheep. You know what, my friends? You know what it's, you know what it looks like here in Australia? We got to leave the one to go after the 99. Because there's only one in the fold. And 99% are out there. Look at Jesus' ministry. It's so wonderful. This is the way it was summarized by the early church. You know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. Remember the anointing? And he anointed with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who are under the power of the devil. Summary of Jesus' ministry. This is what Jesus did. Didn't talk about his teaching of the kingdom. Didn't talk about this. Yes, Jesus did all of that. But what Jesus did, he did good. He did good to a marginalized woman who sat at Jacob's well, whose life was messed up because she lived in all kinds of common law relationships. And who just did not hold on to a husband who was a woman, and in those days they were marginalized, and above all she was a Samaritan. But Jesus did good to her by asking her for a cup of cold water. And that changed the whole community. Jesus did a lot of good. Or when he went with his disciples to the other side, to those pig farmers, and was able to set someone who was so encapsulated with demonic possession that he was set free. And those demons found themselves going for a swim. Right? That's what Jesus was all about. He's doing good, setting people free. I love this, how Paul summarizes Christ. He says, I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews. That word is diakonia. That's the word deacon. That's Jesus' ministry. He was a deacon. He went about doing diaconal work on behalf of God's truth. That's what Jesus was about. He was reaching out to those people who had all kinds of needs. To the lame person who needed to walk. To the blind person who needed to see. To the lonely person who needed a friend. To a family that was grieving at a grave. Jesus went out to those people and met their needs. And if they needed a lunch, he would provide it. And what does Jesus say to us? When we get to heaven, Jesus is not going to ask of us, you know, how many buildings did we build? Or how many, you know, songbooks did we produce? Or how many translations of the Bible did we get around to? But he's going to ask us, what did we do with those people who are the lost, the least, and the last? I was hungry, Jesus says. And you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed some clothes, and you went out and got some clothes for me and dressed me. I was sick and you paid attention to me. You looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. You do it to the least of these, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? Do it to the least of these, right? When we think about the lost, the last, and the least, you've done it unto me. See, that's an outward focus. It's a focus of our ministry that is on those people who are not here, but they're out there. In our catechism, which we hope, and maybe you've preached on this and you've read this, and one thing I just love about the catechism is that, especially when it comes to the Ten Commandments, it's all of those commandments are explained redemptively, very much, you know, in the new way Jesus would have done. And in the commandment, you shall not steal, you know, we're encouraged with these words that this is what we're all about. That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good. And I treat others as I would like them to treat me. And that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. Imagine if that was just, you know, the calling card of our church. Right? That I would do, that if we as churches would be about that, that we would do whatever we can, not for our good. Well, we're doing good with that here. But we're doing whatever we can for our neighbor's good. That I treat them, you know, those people who are marginalized, those people who are poor, people who are lost, I treat them like I want to be treated. That I work faithfully. You know, and I do all the stuff that we do so that I'll be able to share with those in need. And whatever the needs are out there, I want to meet those needs. And I'm going to work hard in the church. We're going to work hard at worship. We're going to work hard at fellowship. We're going to work hard at discipleship. We're going to work hard at our budgets. We're going to work hard at preaching. We're going to work hard at all of these things so that we'll be able to share it to people who need it. Because that's our goal. That's our ministry. So what are we all about? Think about your own church. What are we all about? What are you about as a church? If someone came to you and they walked through your front door and they said, what are you all about here? Whether it's in DY, whether it's in Hawkesbury or in Wollongong, in Glendale, and they come up to you and say, what are you all about? Here's a question to ask. If our church no longer existed on our street corner, would we be missed by our community or by our neighbors? That's one of the questions that I go around and I ask churches. Not, are they going to be missed by your people? Because they probably would be missed by your people because they have no place to go on Sunday morning. But what about your neighbors? Your community? One day your church is gone. Would it be missed? There are a lot of churches that close their doors, and guess what? The community doesn't even blink an eye. 1,000 churches over the last 10 years in Australia closed their doors. And you know what? There wasn't an uproar by our Prime Minister. It didn't hit, you know, the weekend Australian. It was hardly noticed. And that just underscores, you know, the question, are we really doing the kind of stuff that's going to impact our community and make a difference where we are? Are we difference makers? Where do we got to begin? And this is not a motherhood statement. Okay? This is true. It's got to start with prayer. And that's why, you know, as a denomination, we said, you know, where we got to start, we got to start with prayer. We just got to start praying. And we don't just got to pray, you know, like the prayers that we all have, our congregational prayers, and it's actually written in the liturgy. And we have to do that every Sunday. And we say, yeah, we pray. We're not talking about that prayer. And that prayer is important. You know, and when Aunt Martha's, you know, going in for surgery, we got to pray for her. And when, you know, we hear about what's happening in, with the fires in Victoria and the flooding in Queensland, yeah, we've got to be much in prayer. A lot of people are suffering. But the prayer that we're talking about is harvest prayer. It's praying for revival. It's praying for an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit upon our churches and upon our land. That when we get together, we got to be praying for the children that we want to give birth to. Not biologically, but ecclesiologically. There we go. As a church. We're praying for those people who are lost, who are far away from God, who we want to see brought near. It's got to start with prayer. Why is it important? Well, first of all, harvest prayer is God's desire. You know, Paul writes to young Timothy, I urge then, first of all, this is the number one thing, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everybody, all people, all men and women, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire. And we got to be all about as churches, that we got to be about prayer. We got to be praying. We got to be interceding. We got to be praying with requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving. We got to do that for everyone. Individually, but corporately. As church leaders, it's God's desire. Harvest prayer is essential to the harvest. You know, Jesus, you know, he looked across the wheat field and I could just imagine Jesus looking at this wonderful field that was white for the harvest. And it's just amazing. And you know what Jesus said? Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth reapers. Because if you and I, because, you know, that's all that we got to do. Remember, God is the one who gives the growth. What do we got to do? We got to be involved with the planting and the harvesting. We got to sow the seed and we got to reap the fruit. God takes care of all the stuff in between. Because it's his work, right? It's his work. It's not our work. We can't save anybody. It's the work of God and his Holy Spirit through the finished work of Christ on the cross. We got to plant the seed. We got to bring in the harvest. But we need lots of workers to bring in the harvest. Because if you and I don't go out there to bring in the harvest, guess what? It never will be brought in. Harvest prayer is essential to the harvest. Harvest prayer is also spiritual warfare. See, our struggle in this world is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities and it's against the powers and about the rulers of the dark age. It is a spiritual warfare that is going on in our world. It's a warfare between Satan and God, and between good and evil. And what you and I need to be all about is about praying that God would break through that. And when we engage in prayer, we're exercising spiritual warfare. We wield the sword of the Spirit. And Paul reminds us that the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. You try to fix it up humanly, it won't work. It's got to be fixed spiritually. And that is why we got to be about prayer. But it will demolish those strongholds. You want to multiply and conquer? Got to be about prayer. And finally, harvest prayer brings answers. So Jesus promised us. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And you think of everything that Jesus has done. Everything that he did. And Jesus says to us, to you, to me, to the church, greater things than I have done you will do. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask anything in my name and I will do it. And do you know what the context of All that teaching that Jesus gives us is in the context of bearing fruit, of abiding in the vine. And when we abide in Him, we're going to bear much fruit. See, many people come to the faith. Conversion growth. So let your light shine, says Jesus, so that people may see what? Your good what? Good deeds. Doesn't that always surprise you? But often when we think about letting our light shine, what do we think of it? We think of it as preaching, right? Throwing out tracts. You know, putting on our messages on the radio. And so that other people can let our light so shine. So let your light shine so that men may see your good deeds. And ultimately, all of that is for the praise of God in heaven. To be a lighthouse. That's what we're all about. I want to just encourage each one of us in this. I want to encourage us individually, but corporately, you can apply it to your own situation. Think about a lighthouse ministry, what that might look like. Think about just beginning with prayer. You know, the Bible says, Paul says in Colossians 4, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, that will give me about an hour to unpack all of that, but that is just chock-a-block full. That's probably good. That's good Australian? Chock-a-block full? There we go. See, I'm getting there. You know, it's just full of good stuff, right? But it starts with prayer, right? Being watchful, being prayer, but then it's also about our attitude toward others around us. But what we're praying for is that there would be an open door for our message. See, you and I, we got to be about that. We got to be praying that for our neighbors. When you think about your neighbors, you think about the people to your left or right. Right? When I think of my neighbors, I think of Jake and Natalie, who live on the one side of us, and I think of Steve and Ann, who live on the other side. Right? They're our neighbors. Right next door. You think of your neighbors. And you think about, we got to pray for an open door for our neighbors. And you think about your church, you think about your community, and you pray for open doors in your community to impact, make an impact for the gospel. Starts with prayer. Three things. Prayer. You want to do a lighthouse ministry in your church. You want to do a lighthouse ministry as an individual. This is where it starts. It starts with prayer, and you just ask that God, and here's an easy way to remember it, to bless your neighbors. And when was the last time that you asked God to bless Steve and Ann, or Jake and Natalie? That God would bless them in these areas, in terms of their health, their body, in terms of their work, their labor, in terms of their emotional stuff. Their social things like love and marriage, family and friends, you know the names of their kids. For their spiritual salvation, for their faith, that they may come to know Christ. Just ask God to bless them. So Jesus starts with prayer. Remember what Jesus says, so let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds, right? So you don't only just pray for them. It's not only about prayer. It's about caring for them. And just think about the kind of stuff that you could do for your neighbors. Or what you as a church, now apply that corporately as a church. What are some of the things that you as a church could do for your community? Well, if you have a neighbor next door, you could do things like take care of their pets or take care of their kids. Take care of their lawn. You know, give them food, help them fix up stuff, loan them tools, all kinds of stuff. Just think of the stuff that you could do for your neighbor. You just care for them. One of the things that I've been doing since we moved into our neighborhood is not only getting to, you know, my wife and I, every night we pray for our neighbors by name. And we pray for those things for them. And pray for an open door to get to know them. But beyond that, I keep thinking about what are some things I could do for my neighbors. And one of the things, if I'm cutting my lawn, I just keep going and I cut their lawn as well while I'm at it. And my lawnmower is out anyways. It's started. They don't have to worry about it. They come home from work and it's done. Right? Or I just find out ways in their life. They need something repaired around the house. I'm a bit of a handyman. I like to mess around once in a while and get my hands dirty. And so you help them out. You just find out opportunities, you know, building relationships with their kids. Little Jake next door is 4 years old, you know, he loves motorcycles. I love motorcycles, and we can chat about that, and we can do things like that together. But just building those relationships, you know, caring about them. And you know, when you are involved in prayer and care, guess what? You'll have opportunities to share. See, the Bible says that you and I always have to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in us. Because, believe you me, if you pray for an open door, the opportunities will come. They will. You'll start to see them. It might take a while, but you'll see them. This is our neighborhood. I took that picture probably in the first week when we arrived in our neighborhood because friends and family wanted to know about where we lived and what the community looked like. And it just amazed me is that when I look at this picture because, well, you can't even see it there. But this little road curves around into our neighborhood. And if the light was better, you'll see a little red roof here. That little red roof there is the home of Chris and Sarah, who were unchurched, lived in our community through relationships with our neighbors, got to know them, involved them in our lives, had them over, invited them to church, and now they're part not only of our church, but also part of our life group that meets in our home every week. How did that all start? Well, it all started simply by praying for them, caring for them. And you know what? The opportunities come. Because one day as I talked to Chris, he said, "What is it about you? You know, like, you go to church?" "Yeah, I go to church and talk to him about my church." And he said, "You think once I can come along too?" And I said, "Absolutely." And so him and his wife and their two children also come to church with us and are part of our life group. It's wonderful. But that's just how it happens. That's just a biotic principle, right? You just sow the seed, God will give the growth. But we got to be ready there to bring in the harvest. This is the key, my friends. We have to be inwardly healthy, but we have to be externally focused. You know, so often, and I've done that myself as I worked in churches, is that so often we just end it with just being internally focused. That's all our focus. We don't talk about health. But you know, we got to be focused on health. But the reason why we need to be healthy is so that we can go. The reason why we as churches need to be healthy is because we got to reach out with the good news of Jesus Christ into our communities. We got to be externally focused. Christian Swartz says the key to church growth is for the local congregation to focus its evangelistic efforts on the questions and needs of non-Christians. Think of, with Hubble telescope focus, if you and I would be able to focus on that, on the needs of the unchurched. What are their needs? Let me just ask you, does your church know its neighbors? Do you? Do you know what the makeup of your community is? Do you know who those people that you can identify who are lost, who are last, who are the least, Who are the marginalized people in your community? And what are you as a church doing to meet their needs? Who are the poor people in your community? And what are you as a church doing to reach them? Who are the lost? You know who they are. Skip that one. One of the things that I've encouraged some churches to do is to basically get to know your community. Do a community opportunity scan. I'm working with a church currently right now where they want to figure out how can they reach their community, because they're realizing that here they grew for a while, but now they're plateaued. And they know that if you're ripe, you're growing. Or no, if you're green, you're growing. But if you think you're ripe, you start to rot. And so they think they've arrived, but they realize that if they just stay there, they're going to die. It might take another 5 or 10 years, but eventually it will just waste away. Right? It only takes a generation to close down a church. 30 years. So, but they don't want to be there. They want to keep growing, but they know that's only going to happen when they start impacting their community. And so what I got them to do is to do this thing called a community opportunity scan, where they basically go into their community and they start to gather some information. Figure out who their community is. You got to know the facts. And then they start involving the congregation in that and saying, okay, this is what we're discovering in our community. This is what we're seeing out there. And then they say, okay, well, let's look at what are the opportunities. What are the opportunities out there? Because it's not just meeting needs, but it's taking the needs that you see out there, and you look at the passions and gifts that you have within your church, and you bring those two things together, and that's called an opportunity. Right? Because we as churches can't meet everybody's needs. I mean, in the community of Petrie, we need to have an aquatic center. I would love to have an aquatic center just on the north side of Brisbane. They're building a nice one in Geelong, I noticed, but we need one like that in our community. But you know what? We as a church, even though we have our own pool beside the former manse, we can't provide an aquatic center for our community, right? We can't meet that need. But there's lots of needs that we can have there that can match up with our passions and gifts, and we could start meeting them. Those become opportunities. And then you need to implement and monitor what you're doing. That's where that cycle of change happens, right? You understand the facts. You figure out what you can do. You actually do it. And then you keep monitoring that and start experiencing that. So think about that as a church. Gathering that information, involving your congregation, discerning, you know, the ministry opportunities that are out there, and then finally implementing and monitoring the growth of that. Perhaps you know these couples, Johan and Mariette, Jobert and Ron and Francis. They pastor churches in Ulverston and Penguin, in the north coast of Tasmania. You could read their whole story on our website, but one thing that these two couples realized is that they were living in a community that was economically depressed, and they needed to do something to turn that around. People were committing suicide, unemployment was low, and they said, you know, we as churches and we as pastors and we as Christians need to be difference makers in our community. And so they decided to, you know, make a multi-million-dollar investment and eventually start growing capsicums. That's the end of the story, right? That's what they're at right now. Started with tomatoes initially, but then they went to capsicum. And today they have about 120 people on their payroll, about equivalent of about 42 people full-time. You know, if the churches of Ulverston and Penguin, who have partnered together with that, with their pastors and with their families, If they stop doing that, you know what? The community of Devonport and Ulverston and Penguin, that whole part of the north coast of Tasmania, they would be adversely affected? Could there be so many people that would be unemployed? See, they realized, they saw a need, and they matched it up with their passions and with an opportunity, and now they've hired on Peter Tuitt, and he's going to partner with them to take a lot of their resources that they have, even financially, and to see churches planted on the north coast of Tasmania. It all started with just thinking about their community. What can we do to be difference makers in our community? Now that sounds very huge and big scale and all of that, but it all started with a small dream that God has blessed beyond your imagination. I often like to tell this story of a friend of mine in Canada. We pastored close together. He was about 50 kilometers away from where I was pastoring. His church decided that they were going to plant a new church, and they called it the River. The Maitland River Community Christian Reformed Church. So they built this church, and they start reaching out to the community. Before you know it, they open up their doors, and they had about 100 people. That was about 2 years ago. Gathering together for worship, and they said, you know, we reached about 100 people. We got to maybe hire additional staff. And they said, but you know, we want to be inwardly healthy, but focused outwardly. And he said, well, we got to hire somebody. So they hired another pastor. Some of you might know the story, but you don't answer this. But what, if you know the story, don't answer. But what do you think their next pastor that they hired? What was their next staff position? Any ideas? Any guesses? It was an auto mechanic. I'm serious. A full-time auto mechanic. Now, why in the world would River Church hire an auto mechanic? Well, because when they did their community research, they found out in their community that there was a lot of single mothers who couldn't, not only buy a vehicle, a car, but also maintain a vehicle. And they wanted to be difference makers in their community for a lot of the impoverished people who were, perhaps from the lower social economic background, and they wanted to start helping these people. And they said, you know what we're going to do is we're going to, you know, open up a garage, and we're going to allow people to bring their vehicles there, and we're going to fix their cars either at cost or for free. And when people need a car, we will try to create a pool of vehicles that we eventually can provide some of those vehicles at cost, but if people can't pay for it, we'll give it to them for free. Why did they do that? Because they wanted to be inwardly healthy but focused externally. And the net result is that that church has grown exponentially. I think they're up to about 250, 300 people right now. That's after a couple of years. You know where all that growth has come from? Not transfer growth, but conversion growth. Because you know what happens? You know, Jane goes and gets her car repaired, and she meets a bunch of lovely Christian people there who just sort of help her around and get her car fixed. And through that, she starts telling stories around, you know, and the mayor hears about it, and write-ups in the newspaper, and before you know it, the whole community is a whole buzz in this little community, and everyone's talking about it, and everyone says, you know, that's a church that really cares. And they come to church and to hear the gospel, and they're baptized, and they're brought into fellowship with Jesus Christ. It all started with a community opportunity scan. Just asking, what is it in our community? What is needed? And they had a bunch of guys there who were really passionate about, you know, fixing vehicles. And there are these blokes that just love to get their hands dirty in grease and oil. And they said, you know what? What about if we hire you on and you take care of this ministry and make a difference in the lives of these people? This is not my favorite group, maybe some of you like their music. Reliant K. But I love the words of this song. This is a bunch of young people, this music group, the Reliant K, this band. They said, "His image shone, we give our lives, our time, our own, to feed and clothe those in His image we have left alone." So who did God create in His image? Everybody. Right? every man, woman, and child. And especially the last, the least, and the lost. And a lot of them we have just left alone. And they said, you know what? This is what we are to be all about. We are to give our lives, our time, our own, to feed and clothe those in His image we've left alone. We all wear dignity. It covers the strong, the weak. We all wear dignity. Even the last, the lost, and the least. Inwardly healthy, but focused outwardly. That, my friends, is what is going to turn the curve around, not only here in New South Wales, but throughout Australia. And in my travels, I see and hear many of the stories, and I can imagine it because I see it happening. If you want to find out more about that, jot down the website or take this bookmark with you, and it has the website information on there. But there is a growing database of stories of things that are happening within our denomination, of where churches are seriously thinking about what can we do maybe a little bit differently so that we can impact our community for a way that's going to grow the gospel, where we can be difference makers in Australia. So I just invite you to check that out and learn more about what ministry formation is about, but also even some of the resources that I talked about today, some of those resources like Community Opportunity Scan, Lighthouse Prayer Ministry, some of those things you can find all on our website. And you can utilize those resources and implement them. But the main thing, and I just want to end with that, don't just think about, well, we're going to do this program and then everything's going to be different. Because it's no program is going to change anything. It is only the person of our Lord Jesus Christ that is going to change stuff. And it's only when you and I, in concert with the Holy Spirit and with God and with Jesus, when we work together and think about how we can take the principles and values that He has taught us in His Word and start translating them and be involved in the ministry that He wants us to be passionate about, only then will we be everything that God wants us to be. But plant the seed, bring in the harvest, and remember Jesus is with us always, and He will bring the growth.